This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. This is God's word.
Now, how many of you have ever heard of Fort Knox? I'm sure all of you have. So Fort Knox is a giant complex in Kentucky that holds the training grounds for a certain militia. And within Fort Knox is the structure, the depository of the United States Treasury, where they're holding, supposedly, a lot of gold. And I'm going to read some facts by Wikipedia. So as in the words of Deb Richards yesterday when she was speaking, if it's from the internet, you know it's true. But here are some facts here in this structure that there are massive gold reserves, over 147 million troy ounces of bullion. Of gold. This was built as a fortress-grade vault designed to withstand military attacks and bombs and such. It's kind of granite mixed in with the concrete. It's protected by armed guards, surveillance, and restricted access. There's no public entry in history. Only a handful of public officials have ever been permitted to go inside. The vault door is 20 tons. This is just the door to be allowed into the vault is 20 tons and 21 inches thick with a 100-hour time lock. It's surrounded by layers of security, fencing, and razor wires, and sensors, and monitoring systems. The structure is built with granite, reinforced concrete, and steel for maximum durability. It's known worldwide as a symbol of ultimate security and concentrated wealth. And So much so that we use the term, you know, it's guarded like Fort Knox. From what I understand, if it's true, there's over half of the United States gold reserves in that one structure. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because for you to get to the gold, there are a lot of barriers in the way. Amen? If you want to get to the heart of that building, why that building exists, you have to get past many, many, many different barriers. From an outside barbed wire fence to an inside 21-inch thick door and everything in between. And it's heralded as one of the most secure places on earth. But you know something? When I read that, I know I can think of a place that has more barriers than makes Fort Knox seem like a bubble that you can just pop. And that thing is the human heart. I want to tell you something, that the human heart is worth more than all the gold in the world. But the human heart has more barriers between itself and the outside world than Fort Knox. There's that self-will that presents itself in front of your inner heart that oftentimes is a barrier between you and your loved ones. That is oftentimes a barrier between you and your church. That is oftentimes a barrier between you and your God. And so we have inside of us something worth more than gold, but we also have barriers that are stronger and fiercer and mightier than the greatest secure fortress that mankind can build. It's amazing. D.L. Moody put it this way. I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man I ever met. Someone anonymous said this, hardening of the heart ages people more quickly than hardening of the arteries. Listen, if God is going to save anyone, if he's going to sanctify anyone, if he's going to fill anybody with his spirit, he needs to get to the gold. He needs to get to the inner heart. He needs to penetrate the barrier. And our text shows us here that God penetrated past the Fort Knoxes of 3,000 souls that day. You and I are going to experience people we share the gospel with, we interact with, and there's that barrier. There's that hardness. There's that vault. And you know God has to get in there. Otherwise, it's just outward conformity, right? You want inward transformation when you speak with people. Well, what we read here is an example of God getting to that inner vault. And so we can learn from that in our own interactions. Look, if you will, if you want to join me in Acts chapter 2. If you remember, Peter is preaching to the crowd that by and large were involved with the crucifixion of Jesus. Obviously, not every individual had placed their hand on the hammer which nailed the nail into his hands and feet. However, they were all involved in agreeing with the leadership's decision to have Jesus crucified. And they were very stubborn. There was a hardness there. Now, we know that every single human being on earth crucified the Lord Jesus. We don't have to point anyone out, but in the narrative here, the point is made that this crowd which Peter is preaching to was the very same crowd that was involved several weeks prior to taking their Messiah and nailing him to the cross through the hands of the Romans. And so this is the audience Peter's dealing with. In fact, I'm sure maybe at some point Peter might have thought, because at some point earlier they were hiding, that if he associates himself with Jesus too much, he himself might be in the line. But when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, that all went away. Peter stood before the entire crowd and said and gave this amazing sermon, where he started by saying that this is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. And then in verse 22, he says, here are these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified him and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by him. So he stands before this crowd and he delivers this amazing message. You crucified Jesus, but this was all part of God's plan, and death could not hold him, and he's alive, and we saw him. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He's alive today. And so he's giving this sermon, and as he goes on to the sermon, he delivers the message, and then look and see what happens in verse 37. Jump ahead to verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were what? They were cut to the heart. God got to the gold. The penetration went through. The vault was entered into. All the barriers stood nothing against the incoming conviction of the Holy Spirit. So what can we learn about this interaction? What will cut to the heart when you're sharing with people? What will cut to our own hearts? Because, you know, sometimes we put up barriers against God. Well, look here, if you will, in verse, there was 22, as we mentioned a moment ago. But then if you jump to 29, he says this, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on the throne. So what Peter is saying is resurrection is a Bible thing that was in the Old Testament. David spoke about it, and he spoke about it specifically referring to the Messiah. Verse 31, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, what can we learn from this message? What Peter did for God to get to the goal is he gave a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people, in order to have the barrier between them and God, need to be exposed to the person of the Lord Jesus. If you leave Jesus Christ out of the conversation, if you leave Jesus Christ out of the picture, it is likely the barrier will never get penetrated. Are you with me on this? We're okay here talking about Jesus. We're comfortable talking with each other about Jesus. But you step outside of here, it's not so easy anymore, is it? It's not very easy when you're talking with somebody that you know needs Christ to share Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, until Jesus Christ is relayed and presented to the person, that penetration will likely never happen. Because here's the thing, listen now. God has chosen that it is the presentation, the proclamation of his Son Jesus to be the means through which salvation comes. Peter will go on to say there is no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved. And so there must be the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to think of, listen now, we tend to think of in our sharing of the gospel, the highlight of the gospel message is, I need to tell you how when you die, you can go to heaven. But when you read how the apostles shared the gospel with people, escaping damnation, receiving salvation was an outcome, was a result, but it was not the focus nor the highlight of the message. The highlight was, I'm going to introduce you to, present to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment, please. You know, the amazing thing how God works, we were just having this conversation in Sunday school. Brother Todd was up there looking at all these beliefs that stray from the truth or are not true and just pointing out the fact that the key element, the most important thing that these have issue with is they degrade or defame or blaspheme Jesus Christ. And so we were talking about Christ has to be central in our beliefs, in our heralding of the truth. And so Paul here gives us the gospel very laid out in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. So the result of the gospel is salvation, but what is the content? What is the focus? What is the highlight? What is the heralding of the gospel? If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. So listen now, this is possibly going to rewire you as it rewired me. The main focus of sharing truth to another for salvation is Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Amen, according to the Bible. You present that, and God uses that as a means to penetrate the hard heart and enter the gold chamber of the human soul and bring about a salvation. And you know, sometimes you and I harden our hearts against God, don't we? We're not walking in his ways. We're straying from him. We're not doing his will. There's a barrier. I tell you, if you ever want an exposure of the inner chambers of your heart, you get on your face, you open your Bible, and you think, read and pray about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's an amazing penetration that happens as he comes to you afresh. We have to herald the message that Jesus is Lord. Peter heralded the message to these people, this Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Listen, Jesus is the CEO of the galaxies. And the moment people realize that, there is an amazing, amazing, amazing work in the human heart. Jesus, the CEO, comes and he just cleans house. He confronts sinners. He stands as the one with true authority. It comes to my mind, I'm not obviously making an exact parallel, it just comes to my mind the moment that Elon Musk bought Twitter. And he came in there, and I remember seeing the clip where he had a Zoom meeting with all these Twitter top people, you know, who are running the the social media platform, and his face was in the center and all the other faces were around him, and he was one by one, click, 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 fired, click, fired, click, fired, click, fired, and just one by one they were gone. And I draw that parallel just to use an illustration here that Jesus Christ comes into the human heart and says, I am in charge here. Will you submit to me? Will you do what I say? I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you bow the knee now, willingly, or later by force? And I pray the day that Elon Musk bows the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Imagine what God can do with a man in that position. But he doesn't need that. Amen. He can use the most humblest means. The proclamation of Jesus. The other thing we see that cuts to the heart here is in verse 34 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 34, Peter is referring to David and how David says that there is a Lord above me who is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. This gets confusing with our English translations. But here it says, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, it says here, said to my Lord, lowercase O-R-D, sit at my right hand. What David is saying is that Yahweh, the one and truly, the only true God, said to the Lord Adonai, who's above David, so this is messianic, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Come with me to a moment. 2,000 years ago, please, you're with the crowd. You were involved with crucifying Jesus. You didn't think much about it a day later. Suddenly, this amazing, miraculous event happens. This man stands up, and he points to you, and he says, that Jesus is at the right hand of Yahweh, you're Jewish, and he is going to reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. And by the way, you crucified him. What will you think? If somebody says to you, all enemies will put under the feet of Jesus, and you crucified him, you're going to think, that means I'm his enemy. And so here these Jews are realizing, I am an enemy of that Lord because I crucified it. I consented to his crucifixion. The Romans were also his enemies. All sinners are his enemies. But here the people are thinking, I am his enemy. I will be put under his feet. I will be cast into damnation. And so here's the second thing that cuts to the heart. You have the proclamation of Jesus Christ, but you also have the expectation of judgment. There is a way that the reality of the expectation of future judgment gets right to the gold. Amen. There is a way that the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of their sin and exposes to them their plight, that they are suddenly aware that they are at odds with Almighty God. And that's something that is uncomfortable for a lot of people because we realize that people don't like to hear that they are at odds with God. We don't like to hear that people are enemies of God by their sin. And so we don't tend to focus on that. We tend to shy away from that because we don't want them to think we're judgmental. Are we judging anyone? We shouldn't be. We are only sharing with people that they need to realize Jesus is Lord, Jesus is reigning, and all of his enemies will be put under his feet, and our sin put him on the cross, and that means you're his enemy, and that means you're not in a good spot. And when that happens, it's like the heart can be opened up so quickly. It can remember the Philippian jailer? When he realized after the earthquake and the vaults were open and the prisoners got it out, when he realized he was doomed, what was he going to do? He was going to put himself to death. Why? He could not stand the thought of standing before his authority and having to give an account for what just happened. And imagine, that is the reaction a human being has with a human dilemma, with a human judgment. Imagine what a soul will feel when they realize that they are not in a good spot with Almighty God. That's okay. We've all been there. We need it, don't we? It just wakes us up. It makes us flee to the cross for salvation. We realize the cross makes complete sense now. It's not a means for me to just have a happy, prosperous life in a comfortable church culture. The cross is the means for me to be saved. Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, for your salvation. I remember one day when I was working for the Amish, we were looking at a job, a house roof. It was a house roof we just did. We just shingled. And we had to go back because either they were putting a vent in or we closed up the vent. I don't remember which. Either way, we had to go up there and find the spot that the vent was going to go. And my coworker was going to go inside and he was going to open up the hole so we could put the vent on the roof. And he was taking his sweet time. And I was up there on the roof and I was just joking around with the other coworkers and, you know, just waiting. And I was wondering when it was going to take. And I got tired. It was, you know, you're up on the roof. So I decided to sit down. And I sat down on the roof. I'm acting like the cool guy because I'm sitting. They're all standing. I'm just relaxing as ever. I'm just talking about them. You know, I'm up on a roof. You know, look at me as cars drive by. I'm sitting on a roof. And I'm just standing there talking. Suddenly, about 2 feet away from me, a drill bit this long shoots up. And I shoot up just as fast. And I'm not going to tell you the next thought that came in my head. But I'm going to say this. There's something about that sudden drill bit that scared me and made me realize I did something wrong. And thankfully, I didn't have to pay the price. And sometimes, you know, we're afraid. We don't want. But sometimes God uses the message of judgment as a drill bit. You think you're just all, everything is fine, you're all set with God. Well, Jesus is coming to judge the world. Whoa! It wakes us up. And we as Christians, we sometimes get in the mentality, well, I'm saved, so thankfully I don't have to go through the wrath of God. By the way, we all will give an account before the judgment, what is it called? The judgment seat of Christ. Yes, the Bema Seat, where we will give an account for our works, whether we did what he wanted us to do or not. And Jesus is going to judge that and assign us a place in heaven accordingly. Maybe that's not as long a drill bit, but it certainly stirs us up. Amen? We may be once saved, always saved, but that means... that doesn't mean we're just here to coast and live an apathetic, lukewarm life. No, we live for God every day. The expectation of judgment was part of the message that cut to the heart. The presentation of Jesus was the part of the message that cut to the heart. And when that happens, there is a termination of self. After the message was delivered of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen from the dead, after the message of their position under condemnation in need of salvation, in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? At that point, they laid down their self. At that point, they laid down their arms that was guarding the vault. At that point, they shooed the guard dogs away that was guarding the vault. At that point, they disarmed the mines that was guarding the field. At that point, they opened up the vault. At that point, they removed every other barrier. Because you know something, the message can come ready to penetrate, but there has to be a way in which that person receiving it willingly lays down their will. They came to a point of complete and total helplessness. When they realized, it's over. It's done. I remember in the restaurant, I may have shared this story, when I worked in the restaurant, there was a woman who had come and she would order a margarita or two at the bar and then go to the restroom. And when she went to the restroom, which was next to the front door, she just walked out the front door without paying. And she would do this. And the bartender over time got to know her face, and she came in an order, and she recognized her. So she said something to someone else. And sure enough, she ordered her first margarita, and then she ordered her second margarita. And then she went to the restroom. And as she got up from the bar and started to walk away, the bartender shouted, "Stop that woman!" And suddenly it was like surreal moment. It was like cops, you know, live. Half of the wait staff just started running out the door after her. I don't know why. It was fun. It was exciting, you know. This is a family restaurant, by the way. They had a bar, but it was, and we were running outside, and like, here's this woman half drunk running away from the restaurant. We're all chasing her, and I'm telling my friend David as he's like bumping into her. I said, "Don't touch her though. Don't touch her." And we're chasing her down. And I realized this as I was walking through the parking lot following her. I remember saying to her, "It's done. It is done. Just stop. Just stop." And this woman kept going. Every means of her conviction, every means of her being taken in, it was there. The cops were called. They were coming right around the corner. It was done. And there that woman just kept going away and kept going away. And I remember standing, and finally we got done chasing her at the edge of the road. She crossed the road. She was in the Shaw's parking lot across the way, just hobbling away. And there the cop came in and picked her up. And you know something? You feel like sometimes you just want to shake someone, don't you? You're sharing the truth to them. You're praying for them. You know God's working. But there has to be a point in which that person realizes it's over. I can't escape. I can't do it on my own. I need this Jesus to save me. I have to be restored to God on His terms. And there's a termination of the self. And the amazing thing, when we stop and we submit to God and say, "Yes, Lord, I have ran away from You, but I stop. I let You come to me." When we submit to Him, He doesn't place handcuffs on us and cast us into jail. He comes inside of us and He removes the record. He comes inside of us. He changes the heart by putting Himself inside of it. He removes the drunkenness. He removes the sin. He removes the temptation, though they still remain by the flesh until glory. But still, He removes the power which once held us by chains. He releases the chains. He comes and He invites us to be His now, restored, renewed, and ready to do His will. And so you and I need to take courage. Listen, please, brothers and sisters. We have something on our part that we must do. We must relay Jesus Christ and what he did for the world. We must not shy away from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit as we bring in the full gospel of what will happen. But there has to be a point in which we step back and leave it between that person and God. Because at that point, they have to stop running across the parking lot to the grocery store. It's done. I mean, you can continue, you can still share, but there has to be a point in which it's between them and God now. And that might grieve you because some of you have children who are not walking with the Lord, or grandchildren, or brothers or sisters. Remember that there's a sense in which it is on us to share. It is on us to show the love of God. It is on us to show the message, to live the message, to be the example. But the peace that you can have is to know that at some point, it's not on us. It's on them. And no heart is grieved more than God himself. Our goal is to let God cut to the heart, get to the gold. And when he does, there's a transformation. And so here, in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Hallelujah for this message. Amen. Let us herald it boldly by the power of the Spirit we now have. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the cutting message. Thank you for the glorious message. Help us to be faithful heralds. Help us to be living witnesses. And that you do the work that we can't do. Thank you for cutting to our own hearts. Sometimes we need to be cut afresh because we let things go stale like a bread. It gets a hard crust on the outside. Lord God, penetrate now. Fill us afresh that we may live for you. In Jesus' name, all God's people together say, Amen. Amen.